you. Well, good morning again. It's been so nice to meet some of you and hear the buzz of conversation. I hope that you'll be able to stay around afterwards and have more chats as well. This morning, I'm going to be sharing some thoughts from Rembrandt's painting, The Return of the Prodigal Son. And you should have that in your handout. And I don't know if you can see it, but also on the screen behind me here. So we'll be looking at that as we go. And I must say up front, I am not an art historian. Most of you probably know more about art than I do. But this painting and the passage that inspired it have had a wonderful impact on my life, and I hope that you'll enjoy looking at them today as well. The painting was inspired by a story that Jesus himself told. So in a moment, I'm going to invite someone up to read that story for us. It's in these little gospels as well as in your handouts. This gospel was written by someone called Luke, and he wanted to prove who Jesus really was. So he went and got eyewitness testimony from people who had met Jesus. So I would encourage you to take this home at the end and have a look for yourself. But you can also find the reading in your handout here. It's Luke 15. And I'm going to invite Pip up now to read for us. Thank you, Pip.
Right, from Luke 15. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And Jesus told them a parable. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Hear me if I just talk. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your
Thank you, Pip. Oh, that was loud. And thank you for bearing with the technology. Thank you so much. Well, that was the Bible text that inspired this painting. If you know Rembrandt, you might know that he led a scandalous and fascinating life. He tragically experienced the loss of 3 of his 4 children, his much-loved wife, his 2 successive partners. He was embroiled in bankruptcy and public scandal. And before he met Jesus, he wasn't someone you would invite to a women's breakfast. Not just because he wasn't a woman, but because, like many men at the time he was living, he didn't treat women well. He had countless affairs. He had one of his lovers institutionalized. And that is one of the things that is actually so incredible about what Jesus does in lives. He speaks into the heart of someone like that. And he isn't calling perfect, sorted people, but messy, complicated sinners. So I hope as we look at this painting today, we might see something of how and why it had such an impact on someone like Rembrandt. It's clear this story really moved and impacted Rembrandt throughout his life, and he captured it numerous times in different ways, in sketches and wood carvings and oil paintings. It seems like throughout his life, God was slowly changing him as he looked at this story. But today we're going to focus on his most famous oil painting, The Return of the Prodigal Son. And I chose this particular piece because it has an incredible power to encapture all that is important about Jesus' message. Repenting from ignoring God, trusting the goodness of a father, but most of all, the forgiveness and compassion of God. The great writer and priest Henri Nouwen said of this piece, "All of the gospel, the truth about Jesus, is here. All of my life is here in this painting, all the lives of my friends. The painting has become a mysterious window through which I can step into the kingdom of God." So before we step into this painting and walk around it a little bit, we need to remember who the story was first told to and why. The big question Jesus is answering at this point in his life is, how do I get into the kingdom of God? In other words, how do we find our home, what we were made for in this life and the next? And it will be helpful for us to remember that as Jesus told this story, he was addressing 2 groups of people. They had the non-religious, represented by the tax collectors and the crowd, but also the religious people, represented by the Pharisees. And it's clear from all the other stories in Luke that the Father in this parable represents God. So why did this story hold so much weight for Rembrandt? Partly, it seems that like Nouwen, he sees this as a whole picture of what it means to know God, but he also saw himself reflected both in the younger and the older son. So before we look first at the younger son, I'd like to give you a bit of time, maybe on your own or with the person next to you, to see what you notice about how he has painted the younger son. The younger son is this character here. He's kneeling. Have a few moments, maybe with the person next to you. What do you notice about how he's been painted? Well, I'm going to break in there, but I feel a bit sad because you're all having such a lovely chat. Do take these home and continue talking about it. I'm sure you noticed that the son here is kneeling on the floor, and he's not just begging or humbling himself, but he's leaning into his father, placing his weight on him. You can see dull, faded colours, creased clothes, and broken sandals. And maybe the most striking thing is what Rembrandt doesn't show. The change from a proud, headstrong son to this humbled, kneeling child. You see, the controversy of the younger son's request is a bit lost on us. But at the time Jesus was speaking, the younger son's request is tantamount to telling the father he wishes he was dead. It's making a very clear value judgment. He values the money more than the paternal relationship. And it's not the desperate request of a needy relative or a rash young student. This son would be aware that within the Jewish tradition, the inheritance tradition was huge. It had long-term impact. He would have known that he was asking for banishment from his town, disownment from his family, but most of all, the very public humiliation of his father and his father's reputation. Within this culture, to be respected, disrespected in such a way by the son would bring shame on the father. And it would affect everything from trading relationships to personal friendships. The son's rebellion becomes very costly for this father. I don't know if you saw in verse 13, but the son leaves for a distant land. And Jesus is showing us that he leaves behind not just his family, but his God too. That's symbolized by him spending time with the pigs later. The pigs represented being cut off from God. This son turns his back on the father. But why? He believes he can find a better life, more satisfaction away from him. The son thinks he knows which decisions and lifestyles will help build him a good home. And secondly, he doubts his father's goodness. He thinks his father is holding back something that would be good for him. And Rembrandt's depiction of the son here is the shocking reality of what happens when we live our lives under our own direction rather than God's. This son has returned home, poorly clothed, exhausted, and full of sorrow. Did you see that Rembrandt has painted his head as almost bald? This was a really controversial thing to do at the time. Hair was a person's humanity. It was their status and their glory. And this son has returned home with hardly any of it. Rembrandt's intention is to show us that because humans are made in the image of God, the further we stray from him, we begin to lose our identity. The sandals symbolized material wealth and security, but they are now useless at his homecoming. Rembrandt has painted the right sandal as starting to disintegrate, and the left one isn't being worn at all. Maybe the son thought these clothes would be flashy and clothe him in glory, but by the end of the long journey home, the threads are wearing thin. The son in the story felt that he would have a better life providing for himself, but he soon sees even the most concrete material things don't last and they haven't satisfied. Rembrandt conveys quite a chilling message for us, that for us too, worldly achievements will be useless on our final homecoming. We can't place our trust in them. They can't save us. Living his own way didn't bring the son satisfaction, and all the riches he's lent on have let him down. But it's in painting the destruction of these self-made strongholds that Rembrandt shows us something beautiful as the son comes to his senses about his father's character. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here in hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. As the futility of the son's achievements and material goods are revealed, he recognizes the compassion of a father so good, even his servants eat well. A father so good, the son can rely on unimaginable forgiveness. Many times Rembrandt painted himself as the younger son, most famously in this painting, The Prodigal Son in the Tavern. Rembrandt knew what walking away from God looked like. Despite being brought up in a Christian family, he had a difficult relationship with the church. And like the younger son, he spent much of his life frivolously squandering his wealth. He ended up bankrupt in 1656. But maybe through these experiences, Rembrandt seems to recognize that Jesus' parable is one that speaks to the heart of every man and woman. That we all reject God by seeking satisfaction apart from him. And whether that's in material things or, as in Rembrandt's case, chasing personal achievement and desires above God, As we look at the younger son, we see a devastating picture of what this does. Henri Nouwen reflected on this. I am the prodigal son. Every time I search for unconditional love where it cannot be found. This son searched for life and love away from his father and discovered it cannot be found anywhere except at home with him. Of course, Rembrandt doesn't leave us there, because this picture paints the scene not of the son's destruction, but of his salvation. And in spite of callously wasting his love and security on material things, he's forgiven by his father because he returns and repents. There are no words, no great works. He doesn't even finish his planned speech, does he? The son is accepted with open arms, simply for turning back from his old life and returning to his father. Rembrandt experienced a similar homecoming. After a life, really, of hurting others to protect his wealth and personal desires, he was brought to his knees. And he painted this picture towards the end of his life. It seems to express that challenge to place all of his trust in Jesus, God's chosen way to bring people home. Rembrandt has painted a really tender father-son embrace. The son is leaning in to his father, and did you notice that his eyes are closed? It represents complete trust. We use our eyes to protect us from danger and to look for security, don't we? But this son has come home, closed his eyes, and rested into his father. It's a picture of repentance. He turns back from trying to lead his own life and trusts his father's goodness. The goodness that was always there, even though he couldn't see it. That's how the son gets home. This is what coming home looks like for us too. That opportunity to return to God is still open, but it does require a lot of trust. It's a difficult thing to do, to let go of trusting ourselves and to trust in God's outrageous forgiveness. But that is how this lost son was found. Before we move on to the older son, I'd love to give you a bit of time again to look at him for yourself. I don't know if you noticed him. He's here on the right of the painting. So maybe again with the person next to you or the people on your table, what do you notice about how the older son has been painted? Well, hello. This is often called the parable of the prodigal son. But which son is it who is prodigal? There are two sons in this story, and they are both as lost as the other. I don't know about you, but initially I feel a lot of empathy for the older son. He's worked hard, he's done the right thing, he endured when the younger son didn't. In particular, this cry, "Look, many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property of prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him." We empathize with this self-righteous chant, and yet it's that very empathy that betrays our lostness. Rembrandt himself recognized that while at times he'd been like that flamboyant younger son, he also, as pictured here, had been like the judgmental older son, who thinks he can earn the father's inheritance. Did you see that he painted the older son like a bystander? He's on the right of the painting, and you might notice he wears the same scarlet cloak his father wears. He's covered by that same light which envelops the father and the younger son. But he chooses to stand away from it on a raised platform. The opportunity to take part in the fatherly forgiveness is open to him, but he chooses to hold himself back from it. Rembrandt has really carefully aligned the older son's body to a closed position. His hands are clasped, his feet are together, his stick is out in front. You see, we often forget Jesus told this parable not just to the tax collectors, but to the Pharisees, the religious people. He meant for both groups to relate to somebody in this story. In fact, Rembrandt's even painted a kind of Pharisaical hat onto the older son there. And although in the story itself, the older son is not present for the younger son's return, Rembrandt has painted him into the story because he is lost too. He is not at home with his father because he thinks he can earn his way into the family. And paintings both mid and post-Reformation recognize a character link between the older son in this story and the Pharisee in another story Jesus told. So I'm just going to read that to you now. It's in Luke 18. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus was always clear that a right relationship with God never comes through our own achievements or being a good person, but through recognizing our sin and turning to him. Rembrandt has painted the older son into the return home to show two possible responses to the father's act of love. And again, Rembrandt is represented because as much as he resonated with the hedonism of that younger son, he also recognized in himself that bitter, vengeful spirit of the elder brother. He'd been a reader of the Bible all his life, but he hadn't lived it out. He hadn't loved God. In fact, in this painting, the younger son has been found. It's the older son who is lost. At the heart of the younger son's lostness was trying to live his life his own way and doubting his father's goodness. And the older son here has the same problem. When you look at his scarlet robes and his beard, he looks on the outside like his father, but on the inside, he doesn't share his compassionate heart. And where the father rejoices at rehabilitation and second chances, the older son disapproves and removes himself. He thinks people should earn their way into God's family. And much like the Pharisees, who followed every rule and dedicated their lives to learning the scriptures, they didn't share the compassion for people that Jesus did when he came to earth. The older son is very like the Pharisees. And I wonder if we sympathize with the older son because we feel he has earned his right to the fattened calf and the party. But God never accepts us because of things we do, but because of the love he freely gives to us. When I think about it, I realize it would be quite arrogant for me to think I could do anything to make me good enough for God. So when he offers a home freely to me, I accept it gladly. But maybe when we see it offered to those who maybe haven't tried as hard, we can feel bitter and resentful. The very fact that older sons think there should be a difference in reward for those who try harder reveals that maybe at heart we think we earn a bit of God's forgiveness and love. But this father's love comes freely. And the only stipulation, turning away from ourselves and turning to him. Repenting and trusting his good character. The younger son has done that, but the older one hasn't. I wondered what an older son who was like his father would look like. An older son whose heart was like his father's would rejoice at his brother's return. But instead, this son, it becomes clear, has only followed the rules out of duty. He doesn't show any love for his father. His heart doesn't break for what his father's heart breaks for. And Rembrandt has painted it all over this son's face. He's looking down on the younger son and the father. He's keeping himself away and clasping himself in a classic judgment stance. The younger son isn't lost anymore. He loves his father. But the older son doesn't. And he even shames him by publicly refusing to enter the party. But much like the parable, Rembrandt also paints some hope onto this bitter character. Because the painting doesn't show the end of the story, we don't know how the older son will eventually respond. And it's really clear from the way it's been painted that the offer to join in with the celebration and the forgiveness is still open to him. Rembrandt is really intentional with his use of light, particularly in this painting. The light that shines on the father and the younger son shines on the older son too. The father says, "All I have is yours." The story is left open for us. Will the older son come to see that to come home, he too needs to repent and depends on his father, not stand alongside him with all his achievements and the good things he's done, but leaning into him, trusting the father instead of himself? Of course, we haven't spoken yet of the central character in this painting. The father stands as the focus both for Rembrandt's painting and Jesus' parable. It's the character of the father that makes all the difference. So take a few moments now to look at the father. What do you notice about how he has been depicted? Well, for the sake of time, I have to cut us in there, but I'd love you to stay and talk a bit more about this. Perhaps the most prominent feature of this image are the father's hands. They rest on the younger son, who has wasted and worn everything the father gave. And on the right here, you can see the father's strong left hand. It holds the son. The fingers are spread out. They're covering a portion of his shoulder. You can see tension in his wrist. It's a firm, strong grip, one that will not let the son go. But in contrast, the father's right hand is painted in a classic feminine style. Long, elegant fingers. And this hand, it seems to reassure and pull him into the embrace. It offers the gentle comfort of a mother. It's long been thought Rembrandt's intention was to show that God encompasses all aspects of love. The Bible shows he's the perfect embodiment of every part of love that we need. And as you read through the eyewitness accounts in Luke, you'll see God as the rescuer who sacrifices himself for us, the strong father who protects the needy, and the compassionate mother. He is the forgiving friend and the healing hands of the doctor. Rembrandt shows that, in fact, this father always was everything the sons needed. He can satisfy where the things of the world cannot. He is where real home is found. We're reminded of this again through those worn and tired sandals of the younger son. As we said, sandals represent security. And in the parable, the father orders, "Put new shoes on his feet." And by choosing to paint in the broken sandals, Rembrandt is beautifully reminding us of the healing, the father's healing of the things that have been lost. Sometimes when we come to our senses, like the younger son did, and we see the damage that living away from God has done, it can feel irreparable. It must have done for Rembrandt. But God the Father knows the exact healing that is needed. Shoes are a symbol of dignity, but safety, protection from snakes and hard ground. And this father restores safety. Verse 20 told us, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Remember, the Jewish audience who Jesus was speaking to would know the humiliation this father suffered as a result of his son's endeavors, the brokenness of a fractured relationship. So what the father does in verse 20 is shocking. Jewish men simply did not run. It's like imagining the late queen hitching up her skirts and running full pelt towards someone. Running was something lowly people did, something that people who were at the beck and call of others did. It was an act at this age of humiliation. And yet this father chooses to lift his robes and run to his undeserving son. Jesus paints a picture of a father who suffers humiliation to get his son back. a picture of the humiliation Jesus knew he himself would suffer on the cross just a few weeks after telling this parable. Humiliation he suffers to bring us home. Rembrandt paints a nearly blind father physically bending himself over to touch the son who has rebelled against and shamed him. This is a father who is willing to give of himself to bring his son home. And it is shocking that the father accepts him back at all, but he doesn't just usher him in the back door, does he? He fully reinstates him into the family and lavishes everything on him. He says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. But the father also suffers humiliation to invite his older son back. The older son has shunned the party and refused to go into what would now be a community event. But his father, who has done nothing wrong, goes out to plead with him. Even as the older son spits out bitter words of anger, the father responds in love. My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. The father offers everything to this son. He holds nothing back. The belonging to him, the being with him, everything he has, he shares with his sons. The father loves both sons equally, offers both sons a chance to come home and inherit all he has. This father is full of forgiveness and compassion. And for those who return to him, he gives not just acceptance, but lavishes on them grace and full belonging, a home forever. And I wonder if that's what had such a huge impact on Rembrandt. He'd known Christian things all his life, but he needed to turn away from living his own way. He needed the forgiveness of this father. He needed to come home to God. And this offer is open to all who will come to him, whether we've been living far off like the younger son or trying to earn our way to goodness like the older son. The question that Rembrandt and Jesus leave open to us is, will you come home? So as we finish, I'd like to pray. So if you'd like to bow your heads, but you don't have to pray if you don't want to. Father God, thank you for your love and your compassion. Thank you that you longed for us to know your love and compassion. And pray that you might help us to know what it would mean to come home. Amen. Well, as I finish, maybe you'd like to investigate more about what it means to come home to God. What a great time to be wandering. There is so much going on at Easter, and in a moment I'll invite Catherine up to tell us a bit more. But I'd love to encourage you just to try two things. One is, do take home these Luke's Gospels. They are a free gift for you. These are eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. Why not read them as an adult over Easter and see if you meet Jesus in these pages? The other thing is, maybe you have questions. Could I encourage you to try a Christianity Explored course? These are really short sessions for people investigating the Christian faith. It's a really good opportunity to ask your questions in a safe space and hear a bit more about what Jesus taught. We're running some after Easter at the church on Tuesday evenings and Wednesday mornings. And if you're interested, you can scan the QR code without the dinosaur, and there's an opportunity there to sign up and give us some feedback. Thank you so much for listening. I'm going to pass over now to Catherine.
Thank you so much, Laura, for speaking to us this morning. And a big thank you also to the men's team who've prepared the food for us this morning and the drinks. And thank you to all of you for coming and joining us this morning. Before we finish, can I just point you to the other items on the table? Laura's already mentioned the Luke's Gospels, so please do take one of those away with you. You'll also see that the bookmark in the Gospels, which marks Luke 15, where the story of the prodigal son is found, you'll see that the bookmark gives various options for ways to continue exploring the good news about Jesus. And we'd love you to join us at St John's again soon. There are lots of other events happening here over the next couple of weeks, and these are listed on the back of your handouts. So lastly, before you leave, can I just ask each of you to take a moment, if you can, to fill out the feedback forms, which are also in the baskets on your tables, and then just leave those behind on the tables. And do ask the person you came with or someone else on your table if you have any questions. So that's enough from me. I hope you all have a good weekend.